All right, before I show you the topic for tonight, I'm going to let you do a little bit of the teaching, not necessarily looking for a biblical definition, although if you have one, that's fine, but I'd like to just discuss, get your mind thinking about what do we mean when we say content? What does it mean to be content or to have contentment? What comes to your mind when we consider contentment, to be content? Good evening. We're just asking a question, just a warm-up question. What comes to your mind when you think of the word content or contentment? How would you define that? Your kid comes up to you and says, "What does it mean to be content, Dad?" And Dad says, "To be calm, be satisfied." To what? To be happy with what you have. About cover it. I'm not showing you a definition. I'm not going to say, you know, you're right or wrong unless you're like way off. If you say, you know, contentment is having a Rolls Royce, then I might say you're wrong. But okay, contentment. So being satisfied, happy with what you have. What about discontentment? Just the opposite. It's the opposite of being content. I like those kind of definitions, right? What comes to your mind when you think of discontentment? Idolatry? Wow. Just need one more thing, then I can be happy. Yeah. Tonight we're going to talk about, surprise, something. I thought it would just come up on, there it is, discontentment. As it relates to the church, what does it mean about discontentment? If we're going to live as a church, is the issue of discontentment something that we need to address? Has anybody ever been discontent with the church? Let me ask you a very tricky question. Again, this is all just kind of as we begin. Do you think God is ever discontent with the church? Okay. All right. He wrote letters to the church. So you think like when Paul writes, you know, he writes to the churches, he's always bringing some kind of challenge, some kind of charge against the church in his letters. You know, why do you believe this? Why have you fallen for that? He's not content with where they're at times in their walk with Jesus Christ, and so he's trying to spur them on. So discontentment doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing, but it is a trick question. Is Jesus content with his church? Can it be a yes and a no? He's content. He knows he's going to present the church spotless and blameless. He's done everything necessary to get us from here to the end. And so there's one sense in which he's done everything. He is satisfied. He will be, I will be is probably the what you all jump on. He will be absolutely happy with the church when he redeems her and brings her home and presents her to the Father in full beauty. But yes, we can see that there's sometimes a place for discontentment. How many of you are discontent with your spiritual walk? Could it be better? But see, the problem with the definition is if it's, you know, I just need one more thing, then I'll be happy. Can you be happy in Jesus right now, even if your spiritual walk isn't everything it ought to be? Yes, you can. If you're striving and you know there's still more, then you can be content where you are and discontent at the same time. But when we talk about discontentment, we usually look at it negatively, don't we? We think about the things we don't have, things we wish we had, things we wish we were different. Everyone struggles with discontentment at one time or another, and it's particularly difficult if we do become discontent with the church, because then it messes up our focus on our own spiritual life, on the spiritual well-being of others. It can make us not be where we need to be or say the things we need to say to one another. Don Whitney, if you're not familiar with him, he's a great writer to read. He's written a book called Spiritual Disciplines, and I would encourage you to read that book. He goes through all of the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, fasting. He talks about all these journaling, all these different areas of the Christian life that every one of us could do better, but he writes that no one can hurt a believer as deeply as another group of believers. You believe that? No one can hurt a believer more deeply than another group of believers. And so we want to address that as a church. Can you recall a time that you were deeply disappointed by another church member? Has anybody in this room ever been disappointed by another church member? A couple of you? Okay. What about the last time you felt like a church let you down? Has a church ever let you down? Some of you not wanting to answer these questions. Maybe that's not good for me. Maybe you felt like an outsider months after you've joined the church, whatever it might be. Maybe the congregation was unconcerned about something you thought should be a priority. Difficulties like these can lead to feelings of resentment, and then it breeds discontentment. Discontentment will always be with us, at least in this life. We won't rid ourselves of it entirely. And so what we want to do tonight is look at how do we avoid discontentment in the context of the church, in that negative context. There should be a sense in which, are we content with how many people are we reaching for Christ in this church? No, we're not content. Are we content with the size of the church? Well, yes and no, we want to be exactly the size God wants us to be, but we know that there's a lot of people out there to reach in Northwest Arkansas. But we're talking about how to deal with discontentment when it forms bitterness or resentment, or it causes us to withdraw in some way. Above all, we can take comfort in knowing that God gives grace to work through discontentment. And He will use discontentment. He will use some of those struggles that you have, those feelings that you have, really to bring Himself glory in you good. Sometimes He brings those things to stretch you, to get you out of yourself, to help you be the bigger person. I always try to encourage people when they get hurt. What happens is then the next time you see that person that hurt you, you kind of shy away. You don't want to talk to them. And I always encourage people, you be the bigger person and go with the grace of God and reestablish that friendship and that link. Don't let that incident that hurts you be used to cause a rift in the body of Christ. And so we're going to talk about that, because how we respond to discontentment can either be a great source of good for the church, or conversely, it can become a great source of evil, and it can rip a church apart. And so how should we handle discontentment so that it spurs us on what has been the subject? To unity in the church. We want to be unified, and that's what we'll consider tonight. So I forgot to put my little notes where I'm supposed to put my change my slide. So if I tell you that we're going to look at a passage and it's not up there, then wave at me or something. Don't be content. You know, if you can be discontent with that. So what is discontentment? I had asked you that. I'm going to give you a definition in this context. I do not have this definition up here, so I'll say it a couple of times if you need it. What is discontentment? It is a desire for something better than the present situation. Simple enough? Discontentment is a desire for something better than the present situation. Now, that I give that kind of definition because that can be a good thing or a bad thing depending on what's causing it. On one hand, it is inevitable that people in a sinful world, though, would be content in an evil way. Content, discontent for the wrong reasons. This world is broken by sin, and we know something in our heart of hearts that it should be better. We know this world should be better. We know that we Christians should love one another better than we do. We know that men and women, if they would really hear and listen to the truth, would be better off than living the lives that they are living. And so we find ourselves discontent with these things. It is also inevitable that sinful people like us will put our hope in circumstances rather than God. And Brett, you had talked about discontentment made you think about idolatry. And that's exactly what happens. We start looking at things to make us happy rather than God to make us joyful. And that's one of the things we want to be concerned about. And that's why discontentment with the church can bear, as I said here, bitter fruit. And that's what we want to avoid. So we're going to look at three ways in which discontentment, if not properly handled, can harm the church's witness. How it would, why do we want to be concerned about discontentment in the first place? Why should we even talk about that? Well, let's look at the first point. Discontentment, do you agree with this statement, can lead to grumbling and complaining. When we're discontent, when we're not happy with something, even if it's a legitimate dissatisfaction, we can begin to grumble and complain. And does anybody know what the Bible says about grumbling and complaining? It says don't do it. Where stands it written? Philippians chapter, Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says this, do all things without what? It's your turn. Grumbling or disputing. That's the NASB. I think the ESV says grumbling and complaining, disputing, causing factions. Do all things without stirring the pot, as it were. So that, why would we do that? Well, let me just back up. Why did Paul write verse 14? Why did he tell a church, a group of people, do all things without grumbling and disputing? Because they were grumbling and disputing. Why did God put it in the holy canon of Scripture for us? Because we do the same thing. So why? Why should we be so concerned about if we start grumbling and complaining? How many of you, everybody in here is married, right? I got that. This works. How many of you have ever grumbled or complained to your spouse about someone else? And what do you call it to justify it, to get around this verse? You know what you call it? Venting. You should have seen what so-and-so did to me today. I wish that they would just fire him. I would take a poker to him. You know, whatever. You grumble and complain about the way things are at work. Maybe there's legitimate concerns, but we have to do all things without grumbling, causing faction. Man, you start telling guys, you start telling your wives about people that are causing you grief. You know what your wives do? They're like, they're ready. Man, don't introduce that person to your wife. They'll take him out. Don't mess with my husband. You know, there's that sense that we need to be careful with the way that we come across. But why is that so important? Notice what Paul says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, causing faction, because it has an impact upon the witness of the church. Verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. The moment that you start allowing discontentment to turn into grumbling and complaining, and of course we're talking about within the context of the church, but I think it has impact in every area of your life, you're really telling an unbelieving world that Jesus doesn't make that much of a difference. You're really saying, you know what, especially if it's about the church. Let me just tell you, I'm going to tell you, husbands and wives, husbands, don't ever, ever say anything negative or derogatory about your wife to another group of men or any group of people. Ladies, don't go to a woman's group and start complaining about your husband in front of a bunch of other women, because that destroys the testimony of your marriage. It destroys the testimony of the church. If we start complaining about one another in the church, outside the church, what does that tell unbelievers? Wow, why would I want to go there? They don't even like each other. Does that mean we hide our problems? No, we shouldn't be hiding our problems. You might have some select people that you can go and say, help me handle this because I don't know how to talk to my husband. I don't know how to deal with this issue with my wife or with my kids. But don't do it. Don't air it out in front of a group of people who may not understand and see it as discontentment. And you are not looking like you're above reproach, and you are not looking like a light in the world. You're not providing any kind of testimony. Does that make sense? Any thoughts or questions on that? Is that too intense? You see, one of the things that I believe makes our witness so compelling to the world around us is that we don't complain, that we don't grumble. That should be the norm. It should be so second nature to us that we wouldn't entertain those kinds of conversations among ourselves. If Brett comes up to me and starts complaining about the way something's being run in Awana, it's like, hey, let's, if we got a concern, let's go deal with it, but let's not complain about it. Let's deal with that issue. Let's take it head on. Can somebody read for me James chapter 5, verse 9? Somebody look that up for me. James 5, 9. And as that's being looked up, let me remind you that when we allow discontentment to result in complaining and grumbling, we're damaging our reputation as Christians and harm the witness of our church. So that's why we need to avoid it. Who's got James 5, 9? Let's read it out real loud. Okay, nice and loud. Did you get that? Is that a happy verse? Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you might not be what? Judged? Oh, and by the way, the judge is standing right here, and what's he ready to do? What's a judge ready to do? Judge. It's interesting. Peter talks about that judgment begins in the household of God. God's going to judge these things. So why would we want to put ourselves in a situation where we are, where all we're doing is encouraging this bitter fruit? All we're doing is egging people on. Sometimes there's two ways that you can respond to grumbling, right? One is that you get tired of hearing it. You know, come on, Brad, I don't want to hear this anymore. Or you're like, yeah, you're right. And let me tell you what else. And we get sucked into it. But either way, it doesn't accomplish anything. So discontentment can lead to grumbling and complaining. So what? Don't do it. Simple, right? So from now on, none of you are ever going to grumble and complain, right? You're done. You've renounced it. You don't seem convinced. Well, we know we're going to struggle, but that's the challenge, is to keep up with it. Well, what else do we have? Discontentment can lead then to discord, and we've been kind of leading on to this. When we are unhappy with something, we are tempted to talk about it, and then we're tempted to criticize, and then we rally support to get other people to see things our way, do we not? We want people to be on our... Don't you agree with me that so-and-so, I could do such a better job if I were in that, right? Right? When we get people to try to agree with us. Behavior like that, no matter the virtue of the original concern, even if it started out for the right reasons, quickly causes factions and dissensions within the church. We do that in the church. Don't you think I would make a better deacon than so-and-so? Why didn't they ask me to serve in this capacity? Why don't they ever come? We start doing those kinds of things, and then we start divisions. We start causing factions. It's interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, I have this up there. This is an amazing thought. You say, why do I have this list? I love this. How many of you know Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Anybody know Galatians 5, 22 and 23? You do know it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. How many of you have heard Galatians 5, 22 and 23? How many of you got memorized Galatians 5, 19 through 21? See, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. It's love, joy, peace, and patience. But right before he said that, he said, just so you make sure you got this, understand that the deeds of the flesh, or I could say the fruit of the flesh, we have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh is evident. What is it? Now, listen, immorality, that's a work, God doesn't do immorality, right? Okay? Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, also could be translated witchcraft. And then what are the next things? Enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Could just end right there. What causes enmities, strifes, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions? Discontentment. And that discontentment is linked to sorcery and witchcraft. So when we are allowing ourselves to grumble and complain, we are actually engaging in activity that's linked, not it isn't witchcraft, but it's in the same list as sorcery and witchcraft, and that's kind of overwhelming. Yeah. Sure. Yes. Okay. Well, like, instead of making a secret potion, which that's not what they're talking about with witchcraft, but, you know, doing your little curses and all that, we use our mouth to curse other people just fine, don't we? To put people down just fine. Nobody's in this room's ever put somebody down with their words, have they? But isn't that interesting? And it leads to the end of verse 20 there, to factions, to discord. And he goes on to say other things, envy and drunkenness, carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Can I tell you something? How about this for an interesting, scary challenge? If your life is characterized by grumbling and complaining and causing other people to be sucked into your grumbling and disputing, and that is the characteristic of your life, you're probably not a Christian. Because that's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's not what the Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't divide people. The Spirit doesn't destroy people. The Spirit doesn't dissuade people. The Spirit brings people together. We must address discontentment carefully, because it often bears this fruit of discord. So we want to make sure we're on the same page. Any thoughts on that? Challenge? No one's ever going to grumble or complain again, right? Be the source of discord. Well, got to keep working on that. The third thing here, the last in this first point, discontentment distracts us from what really matters. If you really think about it, when we get so hung up on what we're dissatisfied about, particularly in the context of the church, we aren't really focusing our energies on what is most important. As individuals and a church, Colossians chapter 4 or 5 gives us this charge. We are to be what? Making the most of every opportunity. And if we're grumbling and complaining about what didn't happen or what should have happened or how it should have happened, rather than saying, okay, that didn't go the way that I might have thought it could have gone, should have gone, how can I help the church do it better next time, if that was the issue? That really ought to be the concern. When our passions and energy are focused on what makes us unhappy, it becomes very difficult to work together for the expansion of God's kingdom. We're all wrapped up in ourselves. It's about me. It's about what didn't happen for me. Discontentment consumes our own time and attention. It will sap our energy. It will consume the time and energy of our brothers and sisters. It consumes the energy of elders and staff. Do you want your pastor and elders to spend time trying to counsel people through their discontentment? Or would you rather have your pastors and elders dealing with people trying to point them in the right direction of ministry where they can be effective? You see, there's a taking away of the energy. And I don't want to put that just on pastors and elders. Some of you have friends in the church, outside the church, that you ever have a friend that you've said, man, I love so-and-so, but they sap me. They take so much away from me. You know, and those are the kinds of things that you want to try to address. That's going to happen to you at times. But why? They're discontent with something and they're draining. You've got to try to challenge them to get out of that discontentment funk. All right? So that's just a little bit about the fruit, or the bitter fruit of discontentment. Any thoughts on that as we move to the second point? I'm moving right along then. How do we handle discontentment? How should we do this? Discontentment, as we said, can bear bitter fruit in the life of a church, but if we handle it correctly, discontentment can actually lead to the strengthening of the body. It's going to happen, okay? You will be discontent with me at times. I will be discontent with you. We'll be discontent with the church. we need to use that to our advantage, not give the devil a foothold, but to say, okay, why am I discontent? Does something need to change in me? Do I need to express my concern to someone legitimately so that something can be changed? It can strengthen the body. When we respond to discontentment in a godly way, when we submit to each other for the sake of Christ, when we say, I'm going to do the hard work of love, we bring great glory to God. And we show that the unity of the church is more important than certain things that may or may not make us happy. All right? How do we do this, though, is the question. How do you handle discontentment? What do you think is, if we were doing Family Feud and we were going to do the top five answers for, and I don't have this, by the way, but what do you think is the most common way for people to deal with discontentment? Most common way. Not godly way, most common way. What do you think we most commonly do? What? But complain. What? Withdraw. I think we withdraw. We complain. That's kind of the first thing that we talked about. But then how do we handle that? We just get further and further away from the situation. We don't engage with one another. That's not biblical. I just tell you flat out right now, if you ever find yourself, I can say this to you because you all don't do this, but if you're pulling away from a church, that's not the church's problem. That's your problem. That's something you're not recognizing an issue for yourself. Could the church be contributing to it? Yeah, they could be. But you need to be going to other Christians in that body. You need to talk to your leadership and say, hey, I'm not understanding. I need some help with this. Don't withdraw. And as with any other area in the Christian life, the key isn't to memorize a list of do's and don'ts in how we respond to discontentment. It is really to understand how the message of the gospel transforms our response to discontentment. Again, if you know why Jesus came, why He died for you, why He's given you eternal life, why He's put you in the body of Christ, do you think that thinking through that gospel would impact your understanding of discontentment? Absolutely. So here are some general guidelines for addressing discontentment. Here are some things that I would challenge you, exhort you to do when the next time you want to grumble and complain. It doesn't matter if it's about the church. It doesn't matter whether it's about your spouse. It doesn't matter whether it's about your kids or your job. You can do these things. And the first one, it's not like this is rocket science, so don't say, well, I already know that. But when was the last time you were actually pleading for God's mercy? You're discontent. I'm unhappy. I don't like the way this is going in the church. I don't like the way the pastor handled that particular situation. Your first thought should be, God, give me mercy. Mercy to know if this is a problem for me. Mercy to know how to handle this. Start by crying out for God's mercy. Can I tell you something? Most of you have been Christians for a while, right? I mean, everybody in here been a Christian for a long time? Or whatever a long time is. How many have been? Everybody more than 5 years? Yeah? Everybody? More than 10 years? More than 20 years? More than 30 years? Oh, now I'm showing how old I am, right? So, how long has it been? I became a Christian when I was 17. I'm 46, so I'm getting pretty close to 30 years here. So, can I tell you something? There's not one of you, I think most of you have been Christian long enough that you should be, you'll have to make this judgment for yourself, classified as mature Christians. Okay? How many of you feel like mature Christians? Okay, nobody's raising their hand. Okay. But I think we would all agree that there's not one of us in this room who is mature enough or strong enough to handle discontentment by his or her own power. Discontentment is powerful, isn't it? You know discontent. I am dissatisfied with this, and something's got to be done, and heads are going to roll, and I'm going to let somebody have it. I'm going to give them my 2 cents worth. Have you ever threatened to really tell somebody off, and it was all just words that made you feel better? You never would do it, but anyway. We are fallen human beings, and our minds can be so easily deceived. and we think we are justified in our discontentment. Can I tell you something? Never, ever, ever allow yourself to say, my discontentment is okay. It is justified for me to stay in this state. It might be that you have a reason to see things change. It might be that you have a legitimate cause for concern, but to be in a position and say, I can be unhappy and dissatisfied and I can grumble and complain about it, and God, it's a godly thing, it just doesn't add up. When something difficult happens to you at church and someone asks you about it, is it your first reaction to say, thanks, but I'm okay? Really, I am. I'm okay. Oh, really? Are you okay because you relied on the strength of God to forgive and to love beyond your own ability, that person who you're struggling with? Or are you okay because you think you have what it takes to shoulder it? I'm okay. I'm big enough. I'm mature enough. I've shared this from the pulpit before, but you know the four most dangerous words in the Christian vocabulary. Four most dangerous words any of you can say. Four most dangerous words anyone who says, I know Jesus, can say are these. I can handle it. You can't. And if you think, oh, I can handle this, I'm going to deal with this the way this went down, you need to plead for God's mercy. You need to say, God, let me respond the way you want me to respond, not the way I think I should respond. Open up the Word to me, God, so that I will respond with the response of Christ and not the response of my flesh. When you encounter discontentment, then I'm challenging you to pray. You are entering into a struggle that you cannot and will not win on your own, and you need to pray that God will give you discernment and wisdom. You need to pray that He would show you if your discontentment is rooted somehow in your own sinful desires, because by and large, it's an interesting thing that more often than not, discontentment is not caused by the other person. It's caused by some sinful desire in you. You're discontent because of you, not because of the other person. The other person just exposes that. Now, I'm not saying there are times when other people contribute to that, but even if they're doing something wrong, when you say, you know what, I don't deserve to be treated like this, and you complain, who are you to say that? I don't deserve to be treated like this. How do you treat Jesus? How did you treat Him before you knew Him? What sent Him to the cross? The way that you treated Him. Your very sin. Jesus didn't deserve it, but He took it by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and He extends grace and mercy to us. We need to see if our discontentment is rooted in our own sinful desires, then we pray that God would fix those desires in us first. What did Jesus say? If you see the speck in your brother's eye, what are you supposed to do? Take out the log in your own eye. Is there a speck in your brother's eye? Very well may be. But you make sure that you've done business with God first. God, am I the one that needs to be dealt with first in this situation? We as a church would honor God far more if we tried to fix things ourselves less often and spent more time in desperate pleading to God to heal us. God, heal me. Heal my reactions. Heal my responses. Heal my relationships. Heal my marriage. Heal my family. Do you plead those kinds of prayers so that discontentment doesn't find its way into those relationships? Pray for God's mercy. I think a better word would be plead for God's mercy. The first time you find yourself, and it probably happened tomorrow, okay, can I tell you? I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you that you're going to most likely begin to complain about something tomorrow. And I want this little trigger to go off in your head. I better plead for God's mercy. Because when I grumble and complain, I am not reflecting Christ. And I am not being a testimony to the world of what the church and what Christians are supposed to be. So plead for God's mercy. Man, I went right by that verse, didn't I? Where does our help come from? Does it come from within? Does it come from looking at ourselves? I will lift up my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? Verse 2, my help comes from Yahweh. My help comes from the one who made the heavens and the earth. That's pretty good. That being can handle my discontentment. I love that verse. So, plead for God's mercy. What else? It kind of goes with it that we would examine our desires. We need to carefully examine our hearts. Again, to try to understand the desires and the root of our discontentment. What is the root of your discontentment? You know, I don't want to overstep my bounds, but I know, Brother Brett, you put in for a lot of different jobs and everything, and could that lead to discontentment? Yes, right? It can lead to discontentment. You have to sit, and I know we've had some of these conversations. Is it just me wanting to get ahead and I feel put out, or am I where God wants me to be? You've got to examine yourself in those situations. You'd see if when I'm discontent, is there a sin issue that I need to contend with? Is there a sin you need to confess? Are there desires that should be satisfied in Christ? I remember counseling a couple that wanted to have children, and they couldn't have children. And the elders and myself spent some time with them, and I reminded them that, of course, children are a blessing from the Lord. I know sometimes we think otherwise momentarily, but they are a blessing from the Lord. And, you know, every married couple, by and large, wants to have kids, right? That's just part of the process. You think it would be an issue of discontentment? You got married, and you're married 5-7 years, and you didn't have kids, and you want to have kids? And you start wondering what's going on, and you become discontent. And I had to remind this couple that the most important thing in a marriage is not whether or not you have kids. It's how much do you love one another in Christ. And if you are satisfied with one another, and you are doing God's work in and with one another, you should be content with that. The words I used, you should be content with that, satisfied with that. So we worked through that because they were thinking that happiness came from children. And as most of us know, that's a mixed bag, right? Happiness does come with children, but you get a lot of unhappiness along the way. Satisfaction in Christ. Are you looking for satisfaction in others or in another thing? In James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read this. It says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And the next verse says, you ask and you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong things. You don't even know what to ask for because you're so bent on what you're discontent with, you don't even ask for the right things that would truly bring you happiness. Oh, if I just had that better job, or I had that car, or if my kids were like this, then I would be happy. You get those things, and the next thing is right around the corner that's dissatisfying you. You're not asking for the right things, and then that becomes the issue. James gets right to the connection between discontentment and circumstances. We feel discontent because we have put our hope in our circumstances rather than in God. But circumstances do something that God does not. What happens to circumstances? They change. What does God not do? He doesn't change. How many of you are discontent with the direction of our country from Washington, D.C., right? You know it's going to change. It could change for the worse. I know you might not think it could, but it may change for the worse. It could change for a temporal better, but it's going to change because it's changed since 8 years ago, hasn't it? But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we need to examine our heart's desires in light of God's Word that does not change. Are you fighting or quarreling with other believers, then there's a good chance that you have some ungodly desires that you need to address, even if the other ones are provoking you. Or let me give you an example. Perhaps you're unhappy because someone is better friends with a particular person than you are. What's at the root of that discontentment? Jealousy? Do you want that friendship because it would convey to you a special status, maybe that you don't have? I wish that that would be my best friend. Everybody would look at me different if that person were acknowledging me more. It could be jealousy. It could be coveting. Ask God to identify the sin and then confess that sin. Think hard about the root problem. What desires lay behind your feeling of discontentment? And let me give you a few questions that you might ask yourself. Okay? What desires lay behind your feelings of discontentment? So here, you could ask yourself some questions. Are you putting your hope in the approval of men rather than in Christ's provision for you? You need to ask yourself, am I just wanting people to recognize me more? Is that why I'm pursuing this particular issue? I mean, I'm certainly not trying to pick on you, Brett, but I mean, that's probably a legitimate thing you had to deal with. You got a job promotion, you know, man, if I had this job, I'm at a level 3,022 instead of a level 3,000 or whatever. I don't know what the numbers are, you know. And that's prestigious. That's a big jump, and people will look at me different. Or if that's the issue, then that's something you have to deal with. At the same time, who gave you the job that you have? God, Christ. Okay, if God wants me to go further, He'll make me go further. What did He do with a man named Joseph, who was thrown in prison? Did he go further than he thought? How about Daniel? Went a long way, didn't he? Okay, that's one question you could ask yourself. Here's another. Are you impatient with the inefficiency of others? Yes. The answer is yes, right? But we get impatient with other people. Why aren't they where I am? Why can't they be further along? They should know better. And we forget that the gospel works at us at different times, at different levels, different speeds. Gospel will remind you that you can only do things in Christ's strength, in His time, and for His ends. Are you impatient with the inefficiency of others? And the last one, do you feel you deserve better treatment than you've received? Let's be honest. Have you ever felt like that? I should be treated so much better. I deserve so much more. My husband shouldn't treat me like this. My children should acknowledge me. I'm a pastor. I mean, people should have more respect for me, right? Think instead of what you truly deserve from God. What do you truly deserve from God based upon your own merits? Wow. What do I have right now? Are you in hell right now? No. Makes this place seem pretty good. And what's my hope? Heaven. Right? What did you say? Heaven. Okay. Whew. I'm going to be okay. Remember the gospel's call to lay down your life, your rights for the sake of Christ. You know the primary word, doulos in the Greek. Paul is, our English translations, so tone it down. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's no bondservant. The word is slave. He is a slave through and through, a slave that has no rights, a slave that does his master's bidding, a slave that is supposed to eat when his master says eat, sleep when his master says sleep, go where his master tells him to go. That's what a slave does. And that's what Paul is. Paul is a slave, a doulos of Christ. Read a book, if you want to pick up a book for yourself or for others at Christmas, read John MacArthur's book called Slave. And it describes all of this. We get so wrapped up, well, I have a right. What right do I have if I'm a slave? The only rights I have is whatever Jesus says that I have at that particular moment. A good part of the discontentment we feel can be put to rest by simply examining our desires and repenting of whatever sin may be in our life. So let's look at the last way to handle, I think I have two more. Yes, two more. Fill your heart with a passion for God's glory. How do you handle discontentment? Well, really stop to think, is my reaction, my responses, my actions, are they bringing glory to God? You start yelling at the kids, cursing because of the boss and what he did to you. Is that a passion for God's glory? Not at all. We must not only repent of sinful attitudes, we need to replace them with godly ones. Again, the gospel is what transforms the situation. Because when you stop to think what God has lavished upon us, the riches that He's lavished by forgiving us our sins, in light of that, the reasons for our discontentment become really small. How much do you have in Christ, by the way? Everything. God gave us, Romans chapter 8, God gave you everything, including His Son. Should I be treated better? How could I be treated better? Who's the one that I really need to be concerned about treating me well? God. Is He going to do it? Yes, because I've believed on His Son. When we're filled with a passion to see God's glory proclaimed, discontentment rooted in selfishness melts away. So really my question is, how do we develop that kind of passion, especially on those days when you feel discontent? And let me give you two things. Again, this isn't rocket science. This, which is good, right? Because none of us would go out and build a rocket, but you might go and do these two things. This will give you a passion for God's glory. There's nothing new about this. I'm trying to build this up. You already know these things. But as I tell you sometimes, I don't really care if you know it. What do I care about? Do you do it? Do you put it together? Okay? Ready? How do you fill your heart with a passion for God's glory? You can come up with these big things, but I've made it real simple. You want to see it? Right? Do what is good. Do what is biblical. Do what is right, even when I don't feel like it. Man, I feel like lashing out. Is that good? Let no unwholesome speech come forth from your mouth except that which would edify according to the need of the moment so that it may grace those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. Man, sometimes I don't feel like doing that. Man, bring the unwholesome words out. I've got a library of them. Right? We can feel that way. This is every day, people. This hits you on Sunday morning. I don't feel like going to church. What did God say is good for the people of His people to do on the day that His people said they'd get together? Go to church. I don't feel like it. You have a passion for God's glory? Do it anyway. I don't want to see so-and-so because they really kind of slighted me last time. Do something good for that person. I don't feel like it. Do it anyway. That's how you develop a passion for God's glory. And then, kind of similar, related to it, second one, pretty simple. Simple to say, harder to do. Do you count others as more significant than yourself? Remember what we talked about in Paul's life and from Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he says, I count my life as nothing so long as I was able to preach the gospel to you. I'll lay down my life. I'll give it. What is my life worth? Nothing. If I'm not proclaiming the gospel, if I proclaim the gospel and I'm spent, what a way to go. What happens to me if I die proclaiming the gospel? I die content, not discontent. Some of us might get to the end of our lives, maybe be on a sick bed and think, I wish I had said more. I wish I had done more. You don't want to be discontent that way. So do good even when you don't feel like it. And then say, you know what? Help me, Lord, see others as more important than me. I mean, when you're in a conversation, sometimes, believe me, I'm preaching to myself because I can speak, right? But make that person feel like what they're saying to you is the most important thing. You want to jump in there. And yeah, okay, jump in there. But Don't do it at the expense of making them feel little. Make that person believe in, because this is what you are trying to accomplish, that they are the most important person to you right then. Do it with your kids. Do it with your bosses. Do it with your spouses. Whoever it is. Do good even when you don't feel like it. And then also count others as more significant than yourself. It's interesting, going back to that first one, do good even when you do not feel like it. Martin Luther made a comment. It took me a while to figure out what he was saying. Listen to this comment. Some people would like this, but he said, if you're going to sin, sin boldly. I had to think about that for a while. He was misunderstood. If you put it in the context of what he was saying, he meant what he meant was that Christians should not refrain from doing good works just because evil motives are mixed with good ones. I can't go to church today. I feel like such a hypocrite if I go. You have a good motive, go to church. You have this thing, well, I'll be a hypocrite because I've been living poorly and I know I should go to church, but then I'm such a sinner, I shouldn't go to church. And he said, well, if you're going to sin like that, sin boldly, get to church. Do what you're supposed to do. Our motives are never going to be perfectly righteous, and so that shouldn't stop us from doing what is right. You are to do good works in spite of your sinful motives, and so then that way I can say to you with Martin Luther, sin boldly. Get out there and sin boldly. If it's mixed with impure motives, just do what's right anyway. And then, of course, we said count others as more significant than yourself. So, any other thoughts on that before we look at the last one? Okay. The last one on how to handle discontentment might sound strange. I've already quoted Ephesians 4:29, but be careful with your words. Peter, you said it. We have power. There's power in words. How many of you have ever made somebody cry just from what you said? Isn't that amazing power? You can just speak some words, and with the right tone and the right words, you can destroy a person. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words always hurt me. Throw the sticks and stones. Those heal. Those go away. But sometimes what people have said about me can stay with me for a long time. And so how you choose to talk about your discontentment with others will determine whether your discontentment spreads or subsides. So what should you talk about and how should you talk about it? Let me give you just a couple of pointers here. Some of it's just kind of a summary of what we've talked about. First of all, pray, examine your desires, fill your mind with thoughts of God's glory. That's kind of the summary of what we talked about before. Before you speak to anybody, before you complain, before you even think, well, I'm not even going to start out complaining. How many of you have done that? You say, I'm not going to complain, and you start to explain, and then it turns into complaining. Before you even speak with anybody, pray about the circumstance. Any conversation you have should have as a goal either to confess your sin or to constructively plan how to engage the situation and encourage someone through that situation, especially if it's in the church. If your conversation does not fall into the category of either confessing your own sin or constructively planning on how you might make the situation better, you're grumbling and complaining, you're causing discord. Pray that you know how to do one of those two things. Second, and I kind of mentioned this one earlier too, do not talk to another member in the church. And again, I'm putting it in the context of the church, but I've really decided it affects us in everything in our lives. But don't talk to other members of the church simply to vent your frustrations. I just need a sounding board. Pastor Ed's such a jerk, I can't believe him. He says this, and he makes me do this, and makes me jump through this hoop, and I don't know what, you just go on and on and on. And you know, the problem is that other person's either going to resent you for talking about the pastor that way, or he's going to join you and create a faction. So be careful about venting. Talking about frustrations can be helpful, but again, what's the purpose? I feel this, and I don't know if there's a sin problem. Can you help me work through this? Or maybe it's to seek counsel, or, hey, here's an issue that we're having in the church, or here's an issue we're having in our marriage, whatever the circumstance is, And can we prayerfully figure out a plan to deal with this so that I don't become discontent? That has to be the desire. The temptation to sin and anger can be incredibly strong, and it is sometimes against which we must guard ourselves. So be careful about venting the frustrations. Here's another one, and I kind of got on you all about this, didn't I, just a moment ago? Do not talk about the sins of other Christians in a group of people. And I just say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I don't think he would go in front of another group of men and start bemoaning all the things that his wife does wrong. If Christ did that, wow, we'd be in bad shape. And wives, don't go into a group of women and start bemoaning what your husband does or doesn't do. You may need another guy, if you're a guy, another gal, if you're a gal, to say, here's what I'm struggling with. Is there a sin issue in me? Or is there something that I can do to help myself and my husband in this situation? But don't go around talking about the sins of others, because that just causes faction. Matthew 18, Jesus lays out very clear steps. If there is legitimate sin, how is it supposed to be dealt with? You go to that person in private, then you bring another person with you, and if they will not listen to that, you can take it to the leaders of a church, and then if they don't listen to them, you take it before the church. So you need to deal with it correctly. Last one, do not lobby support for your position. You all agree with me, right? Yeah, that Daniel, you're all on my side, right? Because we want to know that Daniel, you know. We do that, though. You do that. You lobby for your position. And what is that? It's discontentment. If I'm not the top dog, then I'm not happy. If people don't do things my way, then I'm not happy. And so don't lobby for your position. The Bible refers to a person who does that as divisive. One who seeks to create factions in the church. When you become discontent with the church or with other Christians, you have a choice. You can either stroke anger in your heart, you can begin to gossip, you can contribute to the strife and disunity of the church, or you can do what we've just said. Pray, examine your desires, fill your heart with a passion for God's glory, guard your words, and participate in a unified, God-glorifying church, even one that's in the middle of a sin-fallen world, or a fallen world. So, let's look at a couple of areas here. Going to the third point, what are some areas of discontentment? And we've been talking about this. Now I'm going to kind of focus in on the church itself. Here, discontentment can arise because of just about anything. Our flesh is so fickle. How many of you have been discontent about the most silly thing before? You know? I'm trying to think of an example, because there's so many, you just want to laugh. The scissors didn't open right when I was trying to trim my beard, and I got mad at the scissors. I'm discontent at the scissors. Who gets mad at scissors? I've actually said stupid scissors, like they could hear me. Like I was, you know, have you done that? What? How good is that? Okay, we get discontent at anything, but especially in the church. How do we respond? A couple of areas. I don't know why I didn't get that off. That didn't work right at all. I'm very discontent with my PowerPoint. Whoa! Where it happened to A? Okay, oops, let's not do the conclusion. They're all up there. Ignore 3 and 4. They do not exist. That's from the previous slide. Okay, an area of discontentment. The church isn't meeting my needs. Isn't that a common reason for discontentment with a church? Church isn't meeting my needs, they're not accomplishing what I want them to do. Maybe you've been a member of the church for several months and you're still finding difficult to meet, to find close friends. Maybe you feel dissatisfied because your particular spiritual gifts are not being recognized and utilized. Whatever the issue is, we must remember that joy in the Christian life does not come from finding a careful balance, or it does come, excuse me, from a careful balance between serving others and not thinking too highly of ourselves. No, the picture of a joyful Christian life comes when we serve Christ and serve His people. After all, the commandment is love one another, not be loved by one another. And so we get ourselves bent out of shape when we think, well, nobody's loving me the way I deserve to be loved, need to be loved, the way I feel I ought to be loved. That's not the command. The command is, you love one another. Another area, of course, it's already up there, of discontentment. I do not like that person. I don't know how that I really see this. I'm sure it might exist, but I don't see this in our church where we have people that just kind of, I don't like that person, so I'm, you know, you can purposely see one person sits on one side of the church and the other one sits on the other side because they just don't like each other. I would think that Jason and I would probably be discontent if we saw that kind of stuff. But it may not happen exactly like that, but sometimes we need to be careful that we, because I don't see this as an issue in our church, so I'm going to just twist this for a moment. Don't be content with just the people that you know. Say, you know what, I want to get to know some other people. I love these particular people in the church, but I don't really know these other people in the church. So don't be content just knowing who you know. Branch out and get to know some others. And then the last one, sometimes I disagree with the leadership. I don't agree with that interpretation. I don't agree with this position of the church, whatever it is. Sometimes we struggle with discontentment when we struggle with the decisions of church leaders. And we'll talk about in future lessons how do we deal with some of those things. But one thing that I'll say now, kind of putting everything together that we've talked about, the issue of discontentment caused by disagreement with church leaders, that just ought not to be. The issue is that I need to let my church leaders know where I'm at. Help me understand. Is this a sin issue in me that needs to be dealt with? Is it an issue that maybe I can help have you guys see a bigger vision of what needs to go on? Who knows? But just to say, you know what, I just disagree. I've heard people say this before or similar things. I just don't agree with this with the church. If I ever hear somebody say that, again, that's kind of like saying I disagree with my spouse in a public setting. If I ever hear that, I'm not going to like go ballistic on you or nothing. But if I hear that and I don't know why you're saying that, that's a sin issue on your part. That's gossiping. That's lobbying for your position. That's venting. That's saying, you know what, I know better than all these other people. But if you haven't established why you're thinking that, if you haven't gone to the leadership, or it doesn't matter, it can be to another Christian, you have no right to be saying anything like that. So when you encounter this kind of disagreement, remember to pray for what? God's mercy. Remember to examine your own heart's desire. Remember to say, God, fill me with a passion for your glory, and then be careful how you speak to others about the disagreement. But we'll just wrap all of this up if my thing actually works. It should be point number 4. I don't know who puts this together. I'm very discontent with this person. It's me, so I'll confess my sin later. Point number 4, conclusion. Peter made a statement many of you are familiar with, 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. May I remind you that there are few areas where Christians are more susceptible to stumble than in this area of discontentment. We're so easily dissatisfied with things that we shouldn't be dissatisfied with. What begins as a mild critique or a moment of insecurity can eventually wreak havoc in a church as members pursue selfish agendas and sink more and more into unhappiness and discord. So at the end, we need to remember to put our hope in God and not in our circumstances. Now, the root of discontentment in any area of our life is the idea that things would be better if some person or some situation or something would simply change. And you know what? more often than not, when something changes, it doesn't make it any better. It just brings a whole new set of things with which to be discontent. Compared to the one who is the Lord of those circumstances and the one who has promised us surpassing joy in Himself, the circumstances are a poor ground to place our hope in. So let us pray as a body that we would pursue a joy that's found not in our circumstances, not even in one another, but found in Christ and Christ alone. And that's my message on discontentment. Any comments, thoughts, or questions? You should be discontent. You didn't hear the whole thing. I love it. There's no questions or comments. Means I just explained everything perfectly, right? So, well, let me close in prayer, and then we can continue to visit, chat. I don't even know what time it is. What time is it? 7:11. It's a good time. So let me close in prayer, and we'll wrap things up. Father God, thank You so much for the privilege of coming to Your Word. And Lord, I'm so reminded of the very interesting challenge that's been pressed upon my mind. I know I've shared with my brothers and sisters. Are we going to believe something about ourselves or something about what someone else believes about themselves, or are we going to believe what Your Word declares to be true about us? And Father, Your Word declares that we, in our sinful state, are rebellious. We find discontentment with so many things. And yet You've called us to Yourself, and You've called us to be satisfied with and in Christ, who has given us all things. And so, Father, help us to be a people of contentment, a people who do not grumble and complain and dispute, so that we would prove ourselves to be children of God as we do shine out in the world with as lights. And so, Father, we pray that our lives would more and more reflect this for Your glory, for the building up of the church, and to the praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.